For years, I barely salted my food. I read and was even told by doctors that salt was bad for me. And so I spent years eating really bland food. And then this past summer when I was hospitalized, I learned that I wasn't getting enough salt, that I'm an avid tennis player, as some of you know, and I wasn't replacing the electrolytes when I sweated, and that comes down to salt, and water wasn't enough. And so now I am emptying electrolyte packets into my water and heavily salting my food. I feel better, and boy, does that food taste good. In today's gospel from Matthew, Jesus talks about salt and light. These are wonderful metaphors for our lives as followers of the way of Jesus. For what is life like without salt and light? It's bland and dark, lacking taste, gray like the January days we just experienced, where the dearth of sunlight just saps your energy and your hope. Before we explore these metaphors further, it seems important to point out that the gospel that you just heard is part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It comes right after a section known as the Beatitudes, in which Jesus names different types of people that you would think are cursed, and he calls them blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the persecuted, and so forth. Today's portion of the Sermon on the Mount is not an expression of generic ethical rules, but Jesus weighing in on a heated debate about Israel's future. In Jesus' day, Israel was occupied by Rome. Before that, Israel had been conquered by a number of other Gentile empires. As you can imagine, Israel found all of this humiliating. Defeat at the hands of those who were not Jewish raised a lot of questions. Was Israel's God really the supreme God of the universe? What did it mean to be Jewish if the God who chose you didn't stand up for you? Was God with the Jewish people in exile? Did Israel do something wrong to bring about such a horrific state of events? Following the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple by the Babylonians in the 6th century BCE, and attempts by the Seleucid and Roman leaders to desecrate the temple, there were uprisings and a long period of social conflict and tension about the future of Judaism and what it meant to be Jewish. There were different schools of thought about how Israel should respond. One school included a group called the Zealots, and I'll just refer to them as the all-or-nothing Jews. They advocated taking up weapons and fighting the Romans or anyone else who tried to rule them. They openly hated their enemies. A second group was the Sadducees. The Sadducees collaborated with the Romans in order to save their own skins and practice their faith. They tried to get along with their enemies and not to create any waves. A third group was the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed that the fulfillment of God's promises lay in the future. Unlike Jesus, they did not think that God's reign or kingdom had begun. They therefore chose to turn inward and they focused on practicing their faith as perfectly as possible, following the letter of the law. Into this mix, Jesus arrived and proclaimed that God was in the people of Israel's midst and already doing a new thing. demonizing and working to kill your enemies was not what God desired. Collaborating or merely preserving one's religious identity was not enough. Jesus said he came not to abolish, but to fulfill the law and the prophets, meaning he didn't reject the Torah or the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures. Instead, he read the Hebrew Scriptures and practiced his faith in a different way than the Pharisees. He read Scripture no longer in the context of complete adherence to the letter of the law, but in the context of the inbreaking of God's liberating kingdom or reign. Matthew takes Jesus' words and uses them to speak to his largely Jewish and Jewish Christian audience, building on the call to discipleship found in the Beatitudes. Like Jesus' original followers, God gives Matthew's community a distinctive capacity to bring light and life to the world. They are to participate in the full manifestation of God's reign by showing mercy, acting justly, having integrity, being peacemakers, and not only standing for, but living what they say they believe. They are participants in God's vision for the world. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus first proclaims a blessing and then helps the people around him understand their identity and their core values. The blessing comes first, just as it did when God pronounced Jesus blessed before he was tested in the desert. Jesus says to his followers from many races, tribes, and nations, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." Notice he says, "You are, not you will be." By the power and grace of God, we are salt and light. God gives us our identity. We don't have to construct it from scratch. Our light shines in our everyday lives when we participate in God's life and love. Light breaks forth when we listen to the people around us, offer hospitality, share the hope that is in us, and engage in acts of love and mercy, like those mentioned in our Isaiah reading, which you will hear again on Ash Wednesday. Providing housing for the unsheltered, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, showing mercy and justice. We don't do these things to earn God's favor. They are our grateful responses, the gift of God's love and presence. What does it look like to be salt and light in daily life? The family business of a friend of Dwight and mine, they work in the HVAC business. They do heating and cooling, replacing furnaces and air conditioners. And they are followers of the way of Jesus. And every so often, they go into a home to replace or repair a furnace, or in the summer to replace or repair an air conditioning unit. And it's clear to them that the family can't afford the furnace or the repair work. And so again, because they are followers of Jesus, they don't send a bill, even though they're running this small family business. That is one example of what salt and light look like. And as I look around the room, I am just thinking of all the stories I've heard from you of the ways you are salt and light throughout the week in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in the places you volunteer, and what a difference your light makes, what a difference your saltiness makes. I wonder who's been salt and light in your life. I wonder about the many ways, including ways I don't even know of, that you are salt and light for others. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to God in heaven." In the silence that follows, I invite you to visualize the light of Christ. We've done this many times before, but I'll just remind you that it is sometimes easiest to visualize the light as perhaps a star or a cross on your forehead, or to sense that light moving through you as the healing light of Christ. So in the silence that follows, I invite you to visualize this light and to be encouraged. Amen.